We have been looking at the ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age, the church age. The third person of the Godhead is very active in the world today. We've noted that he is restraining the level of evil and wickedness in the world today. Really doing that through us and the things that that convict us, okay, we end up convicting the world of in a lot of regards. We've noted that he convicts the world of the sin of unbelief, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment of those who remain captive to sin. We've talked about his regenerating ministry and the fact that upon salvation, we become a new creature. We get a new nature that is capable of not only eternal life, but pleasing God in this one. That's kind of where we were last week. We talked about that regenerating ministry, but what is another term used in Scripture to describe our being regenerated? Born again, that's right. John chapter 3, Jesus actually described this to the Pharisee Nicodemus. What is being born of water? What? I'm hearing two answers. What did you say, Roger?
A natural birth.
And there was another answer I heard. What was it? I heard baptism. Okay, didn't I? I didn't hear it?
Yes, you did.
You did. Okay, all right. And I bring that up because actually Jesus defines what being born of water and the Spirit as he's talking to Nicodemus as he gets to verses 6 and 7. He defines what being born of water and born of the Spirit as. Being born of water is being born of the flesh. Being born of the Spirit is being born from above or as we mentioned, regenerated. All right. We also talked about his indwelling ministry. When did this indwelling ministry first take place? Okay. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And I would just encourage you to remember it that way. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, because the day of Pentecost existed long before Acts chapter 2, okay? But the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, was when the Holy Spirit of God first came and began to permanently indwell believers. Was that predicted?
Yeah.
Okay, by who? Okay, Jesus actually predicted it. We read a passage, John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'll just read it to you again and listen in particular to the end. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay, so as Jesus was speaking that, it had not yet taken place, but Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, it happened. Jesus predicted it. When it began to take place, how was this new permanent indwelling proved? How did people know it was taking place? Okay, there were signs that took place. It was accompanied by these signs. Where did it first happen? Okay, Jerusalem and to who? Jews, the believing Jews, right? Where did it happen next? What, Bob? Samaria. That's right. It happened next in Samaria. And what was the third people group of believers who received the Holy Spirit and it was accompanied by signs? The Gentiles. Absolutely. Yes?
Where was the, you just said the second time was Samaria. Where was that? I'm lost. Samaria was the second time it happened?
Samaria was the second people group that it happened to. Yeah. No, only the signs accompanied the indwelling Holy Spirit first on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. As the disciples, the apostles, begin to go out and spread the gospel, it happened next. I want to say Acts chapter 8 to a Samaritan. And then as they continued, Cornelius, right? Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, where he was the first Gentile. And there were signs accompanying that.
Thank you.
Okay. What would this have told the apostles and all those who believed in Christ, that all these people groups were receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit? Okay, it's equal to everyone, right? And why would God do this? Why would he show the apostles that it is for everyone? Okay, we talked about something specific last week. What was the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles? Okay, how about the Jews and Samaritans? They didn't like each other either. This would create unity. It not only demonstrated that everybody was receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit equally, but it would create unity in the church. In fact, we read a couple passages from Ephesians, one talking about the breaking down of the middle wall of separation. Do you remember that? Okay, the Gentiles could only go so far into the temple. Well, now everybody was equal. Everybody had the indwelling Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Absolutely. That's the indwelling Spirit. Why do new believers not hear mighty rushing winds and get tongues like fire on their heads today? Okay, yeah. We are told directly where early in the book of Acts, they didn't have the Word of God, the New Testament printed like we do today, okay? Today, we can be told we don't need the tongues of fire because God tells us directly from His own mouth. One place in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you." All right, we as believers today are told plainly as could be, the Holy Spirit is in you. And now, in the instant of belief in Jesus Christ, every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, it is instant upon salvation, and it is unto the day of redemption. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This will be the end of our review and the beginning of our next ministry. But Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 13 and 14, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." And that really not only ends our segment on the indwelling, but begins our segment on the sealing. The sealing ministry is the next ministry of the Holy Spirit that I want to look at. And we're not talking about a sealing like a limit, okay? We're talking about S-E-A-L-I-N-G. The sealing ministry is very closely connected to the indwelling ministry. But specifically, the sealing ministry is the Holy Spirit actually being our guarantee and assurance of heaven. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, really, it proves three things, and I want to give them to you here tonight. Three things that this sealing ministry not only proves, but assures for you and I who have trusted in Christ. First of all, it is our guarantee of safety and preservation unto eternal life. It is our guarantee of safety and preservation unto eternal life. When you buy something at the store and it has one of those little plastic seals around the lid, what is that plastic seal there for? Okay, so you know it's not. So you know that what's inside is actually it's safe. It's a guarantee of sorts, right? It's there to ensure our safety. When you buy a jar of pickles and you open it for the first time and you hear the lid seal go, right? What is that there for? Okay, to let you know that what's inside is kept, it's good, it's a guarantee of sorts. It will be kept. Well, when the Lord comes, we're going to out of our graves, right? Because of our seal, the Holy Spirit. I know, that was bad. That was bad. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Stay in Ephesians. In fact, we're going to be there again in a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." That's one of the things that the sealing ministry of the Spirit does for us. Tom? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. He's our guarantee of safety and preservation unto eternal life. You don't think we're going to pop out of our graves, huh? All right. What was that? Yeah. 2 Corinthians, did I tell it to you right? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. All right, so the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of safety and preservation unto eternal life. Secondly, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that believers will inherit heaven. It is God's guarantee that believers will inherit heaven. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 1, let me read verses 13 and 14 one more time. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And that word guarantee actually speaks of a pledge or a promise or a deposit of earnest. In fact, some of your translations might even use those words. But it guarantees the completion of the transaction. That promise is also stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I'll read it to you. It says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The sealing ministry, again, closely connected to the indwelling ministry, but it is God's guarantee. God's guarantee of not only safety and preservation unto eternal life, but also guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. And then the third thing it proves, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will take ownership of believers. Another way to look at this sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is like a mark, a brand. you know, like a hot iron brand, or even a sold tag, if you will. That's more realistic than you might be thinking. Back when I used to work in a furniture store, those items that were on the show floor that we had no more in inventory, when they got sold, the salesman would put a big red sold tag on there, okay? And this was a guarantee for the one who bought it, that it was indeed his until he actually takes possession of it. As believers, we have been bought and paid for in full by Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. He owns us, and the Holy Spirit is proof of that. It's proof of that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Holy Spirit is he's our soul tag. We are owned by God right now, and He is our mark or soul tag until He actually takes possession of it. The end of that passage in Ephesians chapter 1 described that same thing. Until how did it word it again? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our mark. All right. That is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, seeing what we have seen, having trusted in Christ, how much of this guarantee of being sealed by the Holy Spirit depends upon us? Okay, having trusted in Christ already, how much of the guarantee depends upon us?
None.
Nothing at all. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those works that He does in this age, and through His sealing ministry, He provides for our safety and preservation unto eternal life. He proves that the transaction has been fully paid for, and He proves that God owns us. He is, or I should say, now He has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Any questions on the sealing ministry?
Oh, one comment. Until you have the Holy Spirit, then Satan owns us.
Yeah, we are children of the devil, right, until we have trusted in Christ. Yep. Any other thoughts or questions? Mark. All right. The third one is God's guarantee that He will take ownership of believers. Maybe a better word, take possession of believers, might even be a better way to put that. Okay. The next ministry of the Holy Spirit is His baptizing ministry. And I need you to turn to, I think you're already in 1 Corinthians, right? Turn to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This passage that we're going to look at is talking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives each believer so that we can minister to one another within the church. We looked actually at this one another passage Sunday morning in Sunday school. But listen to what it tells us about the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 11 through 13. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if you're there and you're looking at that passage, answer this question for me. Who in this passage did the baptizing? Yeah, the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing. What were they baptized into?
Into one body.
Into one body? Whose body specifically? The body of Christ. And the reason I ask you these questions and bring you to this passage is there is some confusion within the church today about this baptism. This is not talking about water baptism. In chapter 1 of this letter, Paul does talk about water baptism and those that he baptized, those who Apollos baptized, those who Peter baptized. But here we are obviously talking about something different because the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the baptizing. And here's the resolution. Here's what we're talking about. The word baptize means to place into. That's actually what the word means. It means to place into. Today, when we hear, when you and I hear the word baptize, we automatically think of what? Water. We do. We automatically think of water baptism. But the word baptize simply means to place into. And it does not always mean to place into water, although that is a form of baptizing. So what is the Holy Spirit placing the believer into again from our passage? The body of Christ. Upon salvation, we are placed into or baptized into the body of Christ. Every believer upon trusting in Christ is baptized by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. The baptism of the Spirit is that ministry whereby the believer, again, is placed into this body. Okay, oftentimes in Scripture, the apostles will liken the church to a body, which each part with each part having a distinct function, whether it be a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear. Well, you and I have been baptized or placed into this unit called the body of Christ. And we are dependent upon one another in that. And that is the baptism of the Spirit. Now, this baptism is actually very closely connected to the gifting, Lord willing, we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, that the Holy Spirit gives every believer as well. The ability to do something supernaturally. Really, to have a spirit empowerment to, whether it be teach or help or pray or have faith or give or whatever. But we all have a detailed part to play in the body of Christ. Now, once again, this baptism was predicted. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Yes, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I just want to really quickly show you what John the Baptist says. John the Baptist says this in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 33. John chapter 1, verse 33 says, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So even John recognized that the baptism that is going to come through Jesus Christ was going to be different than the baptism that John was doing currently with water. In John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus himself said, At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Did you turn there? Let's look at that one. John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 20. I think I only wrote down part of it, so let me get there too. Okay, yeah, no, I got it all. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What part of that verse describes the baptizing of the Holy Spirit? I think that describes the indwelling. Okay, there it is. That's right. See, he gets both of those ministries. He predicted both of them there. He talks about you being in me, that's being part of the body of Christ, and I in you, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Interesting passages. So it was plainly predicted. It was also proclaimed. We already talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." All right, and I'll stop there. Let me read you one more verse, though. Just read it to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Another indication, proclamation here of the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it has nothing to do with water. It is the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. Several places in Scripture talk about believers and likens them again to different parts of the body. We each have a very intricate and needed part in the body of Christ. Why do you think we were baptized and placed into the body of Christ? Why does this ministry exist? Okay, go out and spread the word. Okay, yeah, we need each other. And we've kind of emphasized that throughout. Grace, did you have something? Okay, unity. Very good. Okay. So the question we might ask ourselves is, what part do we play? Do you know? Well, upon being baptized into the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. You want to know what you got. I guess the part we play, first of all, we need to find out what our part is, right? And then exercise the gift that we have. All right. Oh, go ahead, Derek.
I was just going to say, just as far as being placed into, it's an identification as well. If you want to get to the actual baptism when you're doing it publicly, you're making a public proclamation identifying yourself. Mm-hmm. It's also a very unifying thing when you go to somebody's baptism, you might say. Anyone that I've ever been to, it's definitely a time of celebration.
Sure.
It's very unifying, but it's identifying all those things. And really, it's God glorifying, which is the biggest thing. So.
Good. And we'll talk more about the water baptism aspect when we get to the...
Get on that.
No, that's okay. We'll, as soon as we get to the doctrines of the church, we will hit on that one. Tom?
You mentioned that those gifts that we, a gift that we get, I just wondered if even before we recognize that what gift the Lord may have given us, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And that presence in our lives is a huge encouragement, as well as a redirector, and for our new life in Christ.
Okay. Okay. Good. Yeah, actually, I had three things listed. I asked the question, why do you think we were baptized or placed in the body of Christ? I think three things come to mind. One is to die to self. Okay? As Christ died to serve others, we should put our own selfish desires aside and serve one another. The second one is to be raised. Just as Jesus was raised, we, his body, will be raised. That's part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the one we kind of focused on, and that is to serve a function. We have a part to play. We have a responsibility toward one another. Responsibility to find out, first of all, what that part is. And then once we discover what that part is, to exercise that gifting. And we're going to, Lord willing, again, I've got my lessons lined out, and here in a couple of weeks we're going to get to spiritual gifts. And while, simply put, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us these supernatural enablings and empowerment, we're going to go a little bit beyond that, take a little bit of a tangent and look at the spiritual gifts themselves. And maybe through that, help some of you who have not discovered what your spiritual gift is, discover what that is. And then you'll know better how you might be used right here at River Valley Bible Church and in the Church Universal.
We, up at Ruby Mountain Bible Church, we went through the spiritual gift study. It took us 4 months.
We're going to spend one Wednesday on it. Actually, two. We're going to take 2 Wednesdays, Bob.
Yeah.
All right.
There's so much. There's so much information.
Yeah.
Someday we need to just dedicate a series of spiritual gifts.
Very important. The last ministry that we're going to look at, and we are not going to finish it tonight, is the ministry of filling. F-I-L-L-I-N-G. The filling of the Spirit. And let me just give you a definition, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. But the filling of the Spirit is a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is doing all that He came to do in a believer. The filling of the Spirit is a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is doing all that He came to do in a believer. Now, all of the ministries that we've mentioned thus far in connection with the Holy Spirit and the believer occur at the time of salvation, and they are once for all ministries. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit occurs only in those believers who meet certain conditions. And we're going to talk about those conditions. We'll probably just get started here tonight. But Lord willing, next week we'll finish up this filling ministry. Once again, there is some confusion when it comes to, confusion oftentimes in mixing up the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling, again, is a one-time event upon salvation, and it is permanent. In fact, let's put it to you this way. The indwelling is the Holy Spirit taking up permanent residence in the believer. That's the indwelling ministry. It is the Holy Spirit taking up permanent residence in the believer. And in that ministry, the believer can always rightly say, God is with me. Okay? The believer can always rightly say, God is with me, because he dwells in us. The filling ministry occurs only upon the believer's submission. to the Spirit's power. And again, there's quite a bit of confusion within the church between the indwelling and filling. Sometimes they're interchanged when they shouldn't be. But the filling ministry, again, is a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is doing all that He came to do in a believer. Paul gives us an excellent illustration of this in Ephesians chapter 5. So go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a very, very short verse, but it paints a very good picture, descriptive picture. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18 says, and this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." When one is drunk on wine, he's under the influence of alcohol. When one is drunk or filled with the Spirit, he is under the influence of the Spirit. And right from this verse, Paul illustrates what the filling of the Spirit is by saying, don't be under the influence of wine, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, there is not a single verse anywhere that commands believers to be indwelled, regenerated, sealed, or baptized by the Spirit. No commands, but the filling? We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And that is, again, to submit to His power and influence. So it's possible, it is possible for a believer to be filled one day, but not another day. And it is dependent upon his submission or yieldedness to the Spirit. Let me take Paul's illustration and just run with it just for a minute. Because I think it is deep, especially if we start thinking about this verse and how he compares being drunk to being under the influence of the Spirit. And I think it can really help us understand this ministry of the Spirit, this filling ministry. Let me ask you this. What must one do to be under the influence of wine? Okay, drink it. You need to drink it. How much wine do we need to drink to be drunk and under its influence? It depends on the individual, but it's more than a glass, right? It's a lot. It's a pretty good amount of wine. What's that? You guys debating about how much you can handle? Connie.
When you lay out of your chair onto the floor, it's probably
Did you say a little bit ago that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit one day but not the next?
Yes, I did.
So once you're filled, it's not permanent.
No, it isn't. It is different from the other ministries of the Holy Spirit. It is completely contingent upon your submission to the Spirit of God. Bob?
Well, except in very isolated cases, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a process that goes on throughout the rest of your life, actually. And as you've stated, sometimes one day you're more filled with the Holy Spirit
right.
than another day.
Right.
It's a continuous feeding.
Yeah, it's a process.
It is, but know that the instant that we deliberately step into sin, we are not filled.
But do we right. lose him?
We don't. Keep it right. Good question. The indwelling is different from the filling. Okay? Yeah, the indwelling and filling are, and this, there is, like I said, there's good reason why there's a lot of confusion on this because it has not, people have not looked at the scriptures and taken note that God commands the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But no place in scripture does he command anyone to be indwelled with the Spirit. So the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, takes up permanent residence in a believer upon salvation, the instant he believes, permanent residence. Now he's in there. He's powerful. But we still have the opportunity. I can still go over here and do what I want, okay? The filling of the Spirit is when I yield to what he wants me to do, and I'm empowered to do something. For instance, and I'll just be honest with you here this morning, tonight. Not this morning. Tonight I will be honest. Tomorrow morning I won't be honest. But anyway, no, every time that I get up to preach, I am in very deep prayer beforehand because I know that I've sinned throughout the week. And the last thing I want to happen is for it to be me up here speaking to you, just me, rather than the Holy Spirit empowering what I say to you. So, and that's the difference. I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, but whether we give in to what he wants us to do or not is still our choice.
You mentioned that he comes into you when you have salvation.
Yes.
How do we know we're saved? Well, I know.
You've trusted in Christ.
Well, Jesus died for me.
Yes. The instant that you trust in Christ, you have salvation. Upon, in that moment, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, you have God's power living inside of you. Do you use it or not?
How do I know?
Well, if you go over here and decide to sin, you're not using it. If you go over here because the Lord wants you to come over here and share the gospel with someone, you're using it. That's filled or not. Galatians chapter 5, and actually we'll go there a little bit more next week, but Galatians chapter 5 is excellent. In fact, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
How do you know what the Spirit wants you to do?
Prayer. And that's good. Let's hold that thought. Let's move on. I do want to get this done because I started an illustration here and I want to finish it. Again, what must one do to be under the influence of wine? Drink it. How much? All right, too much, right. So, what must one do to be under the influence of the Spirit? Yeah, drink it. Consume it. Consume spiritual things. What are some spiritual things that we can drink in? We sung about milk, didn't we? The milk, the Word of God. Absolutely. We consume the milk of the Word. We consume the meat of the Word. How much must one consume to be under the influence of the Spirit? A lot. A lot. In fact, the more you consume, the more likely you will be filled with the Spirit. Okay, and you will do what he wants you to do. We are told in several places, Hebrews being one of them, to literally feed on the Word of God. And the more that we do that, the more that we consume, the more the filling of the Spirit will happen in our lives. For lack of a better way to put it, we are filling ourselves up with the Word of God, which makes it all the more easy to submit to it because we know what it says. Christina.
And don't we ask him to help us to walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh?
Prayer is another spiritual thing that we can consume. Absolutely. Prayer is another spiritual thing that we can consume. Derek.
Can I just give a real quick illustration?
Absolutely.
If I have an outburst of anger, I am filled with anger. And at that point, I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm manifesting my flesh. And And that's what I'm filled by. That's how I can tell is what I'm exuding, you might say, by my words, my thoughts, my actions. And at that point, I am filled with, you can go to Galatians 5 at some point, under 16, like Pastor Craig said, and it talks about all the manifestations of your flesh when you're filled with those things, rage and all those things, or the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace. Those things will be exhibited in your life when you're filled with the Spirit of God. So anyway, what you're filled with one or the other is my point. You're not filled with nothingness. And
right.
So that's just a litmus, a very simple litmus test. If I have an outburst of anger, that's what I'm filled with at that point. And I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit because that's
right.
The influence. You might use a word of, I don't know, influenced by, right?
Yeah, and that I think I did. Yeah.
Sorry for not
under
listening.
The influence of the Spirit. Yep.
we are
out of time, and that might be that's okay. I had a little bit more, but I think instead of continuing, any other questions? It'd be a good thing to be clear on this before we leave tonight. So if you have a question, or if you're still wondering. What
could it take time for this to sink in?
Okay.
If
God's word says thou shalt not lie, and you lie, are you under the Spirit's influence? No. If you tell the truth, are you under the Spirit's influence? Yeah. And that's it. That's really it. In its simplest form. Yeah. If you are, I mean, you have not only your conscience inside of you, but now as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that is telling you, Bonnie, don't tell a lie. Don't. I know you want to right now. You think her hair looks ugly, but you don't. Don't lie, okay? You tell her the truth right now. It looks like a wet poodle, I'm telling you. Yeah. And that's the Spirit. No. That was a really bad example. But anyway, that was a really bad example. But you not only have your conscience, but you now have the Holy Spirit in you prompting you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell the truth. And if you yield, submit to that, that is the filling work of the Holy Spirit right there. Roger.
The truth might be negative, so you have to determine whether you want to tell it a truthful negative thing, or maybe you better wait and try to figure out.
Let's come back to that one next week, okay? All right. Any other thoughts on that, though? Is it at least a little bit more clear now? Okay. All right. We're not done with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, next week we're going to continue down that road and look at a few other things that are very closely connected to that, Galatians chapter 5 being one of them. So let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the empowerment of your Spirit in us. We thank you now that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have a choice. We can please you. We can be filled with the Spirit. Father, I pray that we would be. I pray, Lord, that this has aided the understanding of some here tonight. I pray, Lord, that it didn't confuse the issue. Again, we do just thank you for your empowerment. I thank you for the doctrines, the teachings that we're learning here. And I pray, Lord, that we would indeed apply them to our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.